Before I begin, Michelle Davis isn't with us this morning, but it is going to be her birthday on Tuesday, I guess that is. I know she's watching online, so happy birthday to you, Michelle. Come back and see us soon. You know, everyone lives in and deals with expectations. Now, this is something we have talked about before here at Remnant Life. Some of you may remember that. And yet I come back to it again because I believe that it can be used against us as Christians in very specific ways. And it isn't just about how do I deal with those things, how do I deal with expectations. It is about what it does to me. And as a result of that, how I treat the people around me. But expectations, it's the way our minds work. It's the way that we were made. And it's also because every single one of us live in a linear, sequential timeline. And by that, I simply mean there is the past. And you can't do anything about the past. It's over. There is the present, where you are living right now. And of course, the present requires your attention. It requires decisions and all of the things that make up the life that we live in the moment. But then there's the present. And because we are made the way that we are, it becomes very easy for us, I think, to anticipate things of the present and to even have expectations about them. So the past, again, nothing you can do about that. You live in the moment, but what's coming? How do you address that? How do you deal with that? It's a future that's unknown. And so we think, what's it going to be like? Can I tell you that when we do that, rarely do we have any accuracy in that. You find that to be true? The things you anticipate, the things you think are going to happen, how often does that actually take place? And so it might be about an event that's upcoming. Katarina and I just booked our vacation for this fall. I am anticipating a great time on our vacation. You say, what if it rains? I don't care. We're at the beach. What difference does it make what weather it is? I have a balcony. I'll sit out there pouring coffee down my throat for 18 hours a day. I don't care. I'm at the beach. I'm anticipating that. It's going to be good. Maybe it's not so good, with apologies to Karen and to Dr. Minium. I have anticipated going to the dentist without a great deal of thrill in my mind and in my heart. I don't anticipate that as being any fun. Now, of course, you get there and you realize dentistry today is painless. I mean, there's no pain involved in that, by and large, unless you're a superhero that says, no Novocaine for me, and then I'm going to pray over you. That's you. You wouldn't use Novocaine no matter what they were doing. I don't want you hanging out with her anymore. Yeah, it's crazy. But I'll tell you where anticipation is the most dangerous, and that's with people. That's when you anticipate things of other people. I was trying to think when I was preparing this, if I had ever been on a blind date, and I couldn't remember one. I have no plans to ever go on one. There you go, hon. I'm going to make sure you knew where I was going with that. But I have to think that a blind date has probably got to be the ultimate interpersonal moment of anticipation. And you're certainly not going to be right about that, because the people I have talked to that have gone on blind dates say everybody lies on those things. Guy says, I'm 6'4", blonde, and weigh 240. And they're 5'1", with no hair, and round. Yeah, but it's still anticipation. It's still about what is to come. But if you tell me about your expectations, especially as it relates to people, I'll be able to talk with you about disappointment. If you tell me details of what you expect to have fulfilled or accomplished in your life over the duration, whether you've done it or not, I'll tell you likely about being discontent in some way. And I've come to liken expectations to what I experienced growing up playing basketball. Because I always wanted to be able to dunk a ball. Who doesn't? I mean, that's the goal, right, Vance?
Right.
Probably has not been something you've thought about, but that's not a short reference. But But I think about what it would be like to dunk a basketball. And so as I grew, as I got older, I could run and jump and touch the bottom of the net. That's great. Then after a little while longer, I'd run, jump, I'd be able to grab onto the rim. That's 10 feet. That's okay. And then finally, I dunked the ball. Once I dunked the ball. And I couldn't do it over and over again. I couldn't jump that high. I was a big person, and my legs, for some reason, I couldn't do it. But here's the difficulty when you achieve something only once in a while, and it's what's true about expectations. Because we are so seldom right, when we do get it, it's monumental. How many times have you anticipated and you get done, you go, wow, that was just what I thought it was going to be. That was great. That was wonderful. Yeah, not often. But you know what the problem is? When it does happen, you begin to expect it even more. And your disappointment is increased even more. The definition of expectation, it's a belief that something as of yet unknown and yet to occur will happen in a particular and specific way. Make sense? Easy enough. What has not yet happened, I am anticipating and believing and thinking that it's going to happen in a particular way. Consider this example. This is written by a guy by the name of Dennis Holey, W-H-O-L-E-Y. He's an author, mostly self-help books. But this is what he writes with regard to expectation as far as life in general. He said, expecting the world to treat you fairly because you are a good person is like expecting a bull not to gore you because you're a vegetarian. Same thing. None of those things relate to each other, and yet we insist when we expect things that we make them dependent, and they're not. My friends, in all of this, what we are looking at is the expectations that we have, particularly on people, are invariably going to lead us to disappointment. They're going to lead us to being let down, to being angry, maybe even bitter. And I'm here this morning to tell you that it should not be that way, especially for Christians. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, you just said a few minutes ago it's the way we're made. It's the way God made us. Yes, expectation is a part of how our mind works, but there's a good way of that and there's a bad way. And most people operate within the bad way because we do not understand the fundamental principles of healthy expectations. So we're going to start, no big surprise, in the Word of God. Turn to the book of Matthew. Miles, come if you would. This is Matthew 16, the first 12 verses. Talking about expectations of people and how they impact our lives. Matthew 16, 1 to 12.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus, tested him, and asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "The evening comes and you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for miraculous signs, but none will be given it except the sign of Noah." Jesus then left and went away. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. "Be careful," Jesus said to them. "Be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They discussed this among themselves and said, "It's because we didn't bring any bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking about the bread, but be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" They then understood that he was not telling them to be on guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Thank you, sir. Now, we have talked in the past about both of these groups of religious leaders during Jesus' time, but here's just a quick refresher. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were similar in their function, giving spiritual guidance to the people, but they very much opposed one another in their theology and in their philosophies. So again, times haven't changed. Groups that oppose each other. And we won't go into all of those things now here today, but the question is, what could bring these two adversarial camps together? Because often when Jesus was ministering, you heard him saying, or the Gospels recorded about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were together in many of these things. What in the world could do that? Well, very simply, a common enemy. And there's a 4th century B.C. saying that has been attributed to a lot of different people, but nobody truly knows where this comes from. But the saying is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's what brought these two rival groups together. Both groups were very strict adherents to the law given by God to Moses. They held Moses in the greatest esteem, sometimes even more than God himself, because the law was everything. And their common enemy, Jesus, had come and said, you boys need to look at a different way of doing what it is that you're doing. Jesus said things and taught things that went completely against what they believed, what they had built their power base on. And certainly for both of those groups, it came back to that, their power over the people. You see, for the Sadducees, Jesus taught and often spoke of the resurrection of the dead, the presence of both angels and demons being active in this world. Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in any of that. The Pharisees, Jesus was constantly showing them to be imposters, that they were living in hypocrisy and pride. And the tyrannical way that they ruled over the people, the very people that they were supposed to be caring for, loving, guiding, being gentle, pointing them to God, when in reality they were pointing people to themselves. And finally, for both groups, Jesus did not meet the expectation of what they believed the Messiah was going to be. They had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years for the Messiah to come, the one that had been foretold in the scripture by the prophets. Jesus is coming. This man is coming. He's going to set us free. And Jesus did that. He set them free. But it wasn't the freedom they thought. It wasn't the expectation met that they had of that who Jesus was going to be. They were expecting a military leader. They were expecting someone that was going to come in and help them to overthrow the Romans. That's not what they got. Jesus came in a very different way. And that is one of the true tragedies of what expectations do, because when you realize something or someone is not going to happen the way that you want them to, you shut them off. And so many times you miss what it is that God wants to do because you're nursing hurt feelings, you're angry, you can't understand why that person did not do what you thought they were going to do, even though they didn't know they were supposed to do that. You see the great wisdom in expectations? I'm expecting Roxanne to do this next week. Roxanne doesn't know she's supposed to do it. So how's she going to be able to do that? But that's expectation. There's no logic with that. But we set our minds in a way that brings division. It brings hurt. She's not hurt. She's not, unless I say something to her, but I'm the one now that's carrying around this anger, this bitterness, this, I'm so disappointed in her. Can you see how families, relationships, even churches are divided by expectations? And see, I believe that this is a tool that Satan has gotten so good at using in bringing those things into especially places like churches. Because you have an expectation of what this church is or is going to be. Don't you? You have expectations of me, of Dave, of the worship team, of the people that are doing things, your friends, all those circumstances. We have expectations. And when they don't measure up, we get our feelings hurt. There have been more churches that have divided over those things than virtually anything else. I was expecting we'd be in our church building by year 12. It didn't happen. So am I angry at God? Am I disappointed in God? Am I questioning God? Are you even here? Is this just a really wonderful group of people that I get to see every single week? Why don't we have our church building? See, those aren't my expectations of God. Because God is not my heavenly vending machine, church. I don't get to put just a prayer in the slot and pull the handle and bang, expect Him to give me what I'm asking for. And if that's your vision of what prayer is, I want to encourage you to change that. God's not our vendor. He's not our heavenly butler to take care of the things that we need to have taken care of. He's Almighty God. And we come to Him humbly to say, Father, like Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. My will was for us to be in our own church by this time. My will was for us to be doing all kinds of different things now, but it's not time. So I have a choice. How am I going to respond to that? What's going on? Or more likely, what am I doing? What am I doing? Oh my, what am I doing? I'm holding us back. And I'll be honest with you, that point is questioned in my mind a few times. Fortunately, I have a godly wife. And she goes, knock it off. Now, she's a lot more loving than that about it. She's a lot sweeter than that. But in essence, what are you doing? This is not your church. Yes, honey, I know that. I want my own building. I want us to have a building. She said, it's not time. And 99% of the time, I know that. But every once in a while. See, that's why we need to love on one another and be encouraging. That's why fellowship and vulnerability and the willingness to expose yourself to the people that are close to you, that's why those things are important. God said, it's not good that you're alone. He said it to Adam, but it was for every single one of us. It's not good to be alone. Be in that fellowship. Be with people who can say those things to you lovingly and kindly. But see, the Sadducees and Pharisees were expecting something completely different. They had believed that the Son of David, which is what the Messiah was going to be known as, would come just like David did, the leader of a great army. We're going to tear these guys up. We're going to start all over. God's going to be on His throne, and we're free. Just like Moses. Just like Moses. It didn't happen that way. Because Jesus wasn't any way the way that he thought. That they thought He was going to be. He was humble. He was unobtrusive. He avoided the limelight. He discouraged publicity. He even went as far, if you remember, several of the early miracles that He performed, He'd go, come here, come here, come here, come here. Don't say anything to anybody. The humility of Jesus. Do we live in humility today? Is that a part of your nature, to be humble? I can tell you there are few things that give glory and honor to God quicker than when we are humble about the things that are happening in our lives. Jesus didn't meet their expectations. So now they're disappointed, they're embarrassed, and they're angry. My friends, those are the same things that we deal with when other people let us down. They didn't let you down. They didn't know. But your expectations of that person put you in a place where now you have got to deal with some things in your own life. You've got to deal with those emotions. And Jesus came with one primary message, and it's recorded in Matthew 4:17. It's the first words of Jesus recorded. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the message that Jesus brought. But that's not what they expected. So let me share with you here just for a few minutes. How do I get away from that? How can I have healthy expectations in my life? Because you're going to have them. You can't shut them out. So how are they healthy? How are they right? Well, let me encourage you to consider this. Here's the first thing. Don't allow dependency on others to be your source. Don't allow your dependency on other people to be your source. God is our source. I've shared with you, I think, more than once. Early on in our church life, it might have been within the first couple of months. It might have been the first service. I don't know. Because I didn't know anything. What the heck did I know? I was a baby pastor. I, have my diapers on, and I'm just walking around trying to do the best I can. That's not a visual you want. I apologize. Strike that. I apologize. But one of the first Sundays, I got up there, and we had already determined that we were never going to collect an offering. There was going to be a box. We've done that all 12 years. I'll never change that. We will never collect an offering. You present your offering to God. But I stood up and I said, my friends, obviously we need finances to run this church. I'd love if we didn't, but we do. And so I appreciate your support of the church. I encourage you, tithe. It's a biblical principle that every Christian should live in. I encourage you to give above and beyond when opportunities present themselves. And I'm going on and on. Dave, it sounded good, didn't it? Sounded good. And then I said this, but I want you to know that I don't count you as our source here at this church. Our source is God Himself. Now, is there anything wrong with saying that? Absolutely not. That's the right principle. He's our source, but He works through you. Well, God heard me. Because less than 3 months later, God took our biggest givers out. They were gone. The people that gave the most money in that early first year, boom, they're gone. And you know what I felt like that was? It was, okay, Dave, nice little talk there. Good speech. Do you believe it? Is that how you live? Do you truly trust me as your source? And see, that's a question for each and every one of us, but I believe that it's an expectation that's a right one. When I am depending on other people to be my source of joy, to be my source of comfort, to be my source of whatever it is I need in my life, when I take that off of God and put it on other people, my expectations are in the wrong place. He is our source. Second thing then, is I think we need to honestly consider the motivation of your expectation. What are you trying to get out of it? Because I think if you're honest, you're going to recognize that 99.9% of the time, your expectations are in order to fulfill something you want. What do I want out of this? And what I believe God has taught me over the years, and I've not always gotten it right, but I focus my expectations on other people. Because then, when it happens, I'm delighted for them. If it doesn't, that just shows me what else I need to be doing. Where else do I need to pray? What else needs to be happening? But my expectation is to want to fulfill a need in someone else. That's what I believe changes that for our lives. My expectations are not for what I want. It's what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I pray for you that God will intervene in a powerful way to bring change to your life? That's an expectation. And then third, you know, I think it's long past time for many of us to stop making such a great effort to control the environment of our lives, to have to always be in control of what it is that's going on, especially as it relates to other people. I've got a hard enough time keeping track of myself. I can't be worried about what everybody else is doing. I can't be manipulating other people's lives in order for them to do things that I want them to do. Does it mean that I don't care? Of course not. Of course I care. But I'm not interested in trying to control the environment and expecting people to do things that I want them to do. That's the unhealthy way that we have division in our relationships and, yes, even in our churches. And so, over the last 25 or 30 years, I'd say, I've come to the place of, with very few exceptions, stopped expecting anything from anyone. I just don't. I am so thrilled and amazed when you come to church. That's wonderful. Thank you for coming here. I don't expect you to be here. Now, there are some exceptions to that. I expect my wife to be here. Yeah, my wife needs to be here. My sister-in-law needs to show up at church. Yeah, she needs to be here. I'd like it if Dave came on Sundays. So there are exceptions to those things. But I don't have expectations of people. And you see, what happens with that is if they don't do it, it's okay because I didn't expect them to anyway. And if they do, wow, that's wonderful. Thank you. And it leads me into a place of gratitude, which you know we talk so much about here, to be grateful. Well, you can be more grateful if you aren't being disappointed by unrealistic and unhealthy expectations. Amen. Now, I know, church, this is This might be a little slap in the face to some people. I'm not intentionally trying to do that, but I am so convinced that it is one of the ways that we as God's people need to change the way that we do things. Husbands, wives, if you lessen the expectations you have on each other, if you don't talk about them or if they're unknown, you could save yourselves a lot of aggravation, a lot of hurt. If you could, church, of your friends, those people in your life, lessen your expectation of them, you're going to find yourself much more calm, much more joyful, because you're not struggling with things that have just disappointed you over and over again. And it may take you coming to the place where you've got to drastically change the way that you do things. But I believe it's the right way. I do have expectations, though. I have a few. As I said, I expect that my family is here with us and supports and loves me in spite of myself. I expect that my friends, my dearest, closest friends, are going to have my back at all times. But even that is not a real big group of people. But you know what my biggest expectation is? That God is exactly who He says He is and will always be. That He's faithful. That He's true to His word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That He loves me unconditionally. That He will forgive me of my sins when I confess them to Him. Those are expectations that I have of God. It's Isaiah 9:6 that gives us, I believe, just a beautiful picture of who Jesus is and how we can be expectant of Him in our lives. And I'll begin to close now with this. This is Isaiah 9:6. Familiar verse. We never read it at this time of year. We always read it in December. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those list my expectations of God. I expect Him to be the Wonderful Counselor. He is the one that will give me the wisdom of how to live my life if I just seek Him. It's available to us. He is Almighty God. I have an expectation of His power to move in my life, to bring change where change needs to be brought. And that is not always, my friends, the outside. It's the change that needs to take place inside of us every day. He is the Everlasting Father. I have an expectation of His care and of His love. And finally, He is the Prince of Peace. I have an expectation that He will be the calm in my storms, that He will be the anchor, the rock that I hold to. And see, when we are willing to stop placing expectation on others to simply satisfy what we want, we will cut off a constant stream of disappointment. We will cut off a constant avenue that we're going to give the enemy to be able to come in and bring points of division in our lives. And may I suggest to you this morning that perhaps if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart this morning and you've been going, oh, okay, yeah, oh, that was me. Maybe there needs to be a confession and an apology or two or three or 50, depending on how you live. See, those are the things that are going to make it right. Those are the things that begin to glorify God in your life more than just coming on a Sunday, raising your hand, praying, putting some money in the box, whatever it is. These are the things that impact the very depth of your heart and of your soul. Must expectation always lead to disappointment? No, they don't, but they often do. But you can stop hurting yourself and others by placing your belief in what will happen in the places that they belong, and that's trusting Him. Amen. There's a woman by the name of Helen Lamell. This is 1922. She's a songwriter, a composer, born in England. And she became the leader of the chorus groups for the Billy Sunday evangelistic meetings. Now, some of you may recognize the name Billy Sunday. He was born in 1862 and he died in 1935. He was a Major League Baseball player for 8 seasons. He played in those 1800 time periods of baseball. He even played for the Philadelphia Quakers, the forerunners of the Phillies. But toward the end of his playing career, he became a Christian. And God called him to preach. So much so that he left all of that behind, changed his ways. He was a hard-living guy in those times, drinking and all that kind of stuff. He walked away from it all, and he dedicated his life to preaching. This guy was a fireball. By all accounts, he was one of the early hellfire and brimstone preachers, hooting, hollering, screaming, all kinds of things. But the interesting thing is that people began in later years to realize that Billy Sunday became a forerunner for Billy Graham. As a matter of fact, Billy Sunday's ministry ended almost at the exact same time that Billy Graham's began. But Helen Lamell was his worship leader, if you will. And she wrote in her lifetime over 500 hymns and poems. And one in particular that she utilized at virtually every one of Sunday's services was a song she called The Heavenly Vision. The biblical source of this song was from Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." You actually, many of you, actually know this song, but you don't know it by that title. Because the way you know the song is by the first words of the refrain. Now, if you know this, sing it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The things of earth will grow strangely dim. The things that I think are so very important will change when I turn my eyes upon him. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of these words, that we can focus our eyes, our hearts, and our minds on you. And when we do that, all of the things of the world, the things that don't last, those things that will one day turn to dust, suddenly have very little importance because I'm in the midst of your light and your grace. So, Father, I pray that these words this morning do not bring condemnation. They bring conviction because, God, it is never too late to change the way that I live. So, God, if there are people here today, if there's anybody watching that lives their lives within the cloak of disappointment because of unrealized expectation, may we learn to change that, Father, so that our expectations are focused on you, because you never change. And in that, Father, I can be gracious, I can be understanding, I can be loving, I can be forgiving, because I'm not expecting things of people around me. I just want to love them the way that you do. So, Father, thank you for these words this morning. And I pray that you would watch over my brothers and sisters, keep them safe as we go about the things of this week. And God, give us an opportunity this week to change the way we expect things of people. And God, let our minds and our hearts be reminded, this is the way that I should live. All to your glory and all to your honor. It's in Jesus' matchless name that we pray these things. Amen.